Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. Lovely morning to be opening God's Word together, and we trust that as we do, He will speak to us. We have been listening to some very fine ministry from Dan Smith on the insights from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was God's prophetic voice to his people for the last 40 years of the little kingdom of Judah. For 40 years he preached and preached and preached. He never had a convert. And yet he was faithful to God. He questioned God sometimes, as we have noted, but he never had one single person respond. Jeremiah 5 says, "They have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." And they didn't. And God took them away into exile. And for 70 years, they were dragged off or chased off or chained off to Babylon. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was completely razed. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people were taken off to Babylon. But God did not forget them. Even there in exile, God sent his prophets. Ezekiel and Daniel spoke to them there while they were away. And for 70 years, they were in exile. At the end of 70 years, 50,000 of those exiles returned. And for the next 120 years or so, they dwelt back in their land, trying to make things better again, trying to reestablish what they had. They rebuilt a rather pathetic little temple. They put up some walls around Jerusalem, but things were never as they had been. And God gave them more spokesmen even then. And Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi spoke to the people, pleading with them to turn back to God and God would bless them again. But they didn't. And the last prophet, Malachi, spoke of a coming messenger who would be like Elijah. And he would come to Israel and he would prepare the way for Messiah. And then he would prepare the way not only for Messiah, but for that great and dreadful day of the Lord that was coming. And he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to God in repentance and in faith. And those are the last words of the Old Testament. The end of the prophet Malachi. And for 400 years, there hadn't been a single prophet with an authentic word from God. Where was the messenger that God promised to send? Would God keep his promise? Not a prophet had appeared for all that time. Even the Old Testament prophets had lots and lots of promises. I read a little blurb yesterday by a man called Storms in Ontario, and he had gone through the Bible very carefully over a period of years and discovered that there were 17,400 promises in the Bible. And of those, more than 1,000 are in the book of Jeremiah. Did you notice them? Well, go back and look. And if you can give me all 1,000, I won't have looked them up, so I won't be able to check on you. But you can try. But when God gave a promise, he kept it. And we're going to read from the Gospel of Luke how that promised messenger that Malachi spoke of is in fact the man whom he sent. John, we call him the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, "And in the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, who had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. Now it came about that when he was performing the priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine nor liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people for the Lord." Now turn over to verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbor and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. They said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. He asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God." Now God will bless the reading of his word. This man who first appears on the stage of the New Testament is a herald. He is an announcer. We know him by the name John the Baptist. And he stands equal with any man in all of the Scripture. Christ said, "There has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist." He had no wealth. He had no social standing. He was not eloquent like Isaiah. He was just a voice in the wilderness, not any kind of celebrated person. But among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. And when God started using him to speak, and his ministry only lasted a little less than 6 months, the whole land didn't just come to the temple to hear him speak. He never went to the temple. They went to the wilderness. They traveled 20, 30, 40, 60 miles just to hear him preach in the wilderness. Pharisees, Sadducees, soldiers, publicans, the whole Jewish population, practically the whole land went to hear him preach. The Jewish Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jews, were forced to investigate his claims. Gentile governors of the land began to be afraid of him. This was God's prophet, whom he had anointed to be a herald and announcer of the coming of Messiah. He's the link, or the clasp, as somebody has said, that joins the New Testament or the New Covenant with the Old Covenant. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's the first of the New Testament prophets. And with the small degree of attention that he usually gets by preachers, somehow the whole story of John the Baptist gets swallowed up in Christmas, and the focus is always Christ. So that's Luke 1 and 2, and that's Matthew 1 and 2, and we go on from there into the life of Christ. But here is one of God's great men of all times. And I want us to look at him just a little bit during this week, and another opportunity this month when I'll have a chance to speak to you. He is perhaps one of the noblest preachers that ever lived. And on him, Judaism, that is the religion of the Jewish people, probably reached its highest point. This is the man who could point to Jesus and say, this is he of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did speak. Really an amazing statement. Now, John and the Lord Jesus had lots of things in common. They were born only 6 months apart. They grew up in very similar circumstances. Each had a strenuous but very short ministry. Both of them announced the kingdom of God and pleaded with people to repent in view of that coming kingdom. Both of them had a handful of disciples who mourned their masters while the world rejoiced. But there are lots of differences between them too. And we ought to note some of them. John, both died, but John died a martyr. Jesus died as a sacrifice for sin. John was a burning and shining torch, but Jesus was the light of the world. John's testimony of Jesus is profound, perhaps more profound than any prophet in all of Scripture. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. No prophet came anywhere near that approach to the Lord Jesus. And he looked at him coming one day and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a wonderful revelation. So we owe a great deal to John and to the revelation that we have in Scripture concerning him. When he was born, the neighbors were so surprised, and they looked at him, and they heard his father prophesy. And then he said, what kind of child will this be? God chose his name, John, for him. His parents didn't choose it. God chose it. It means Jehovah is gracious. And the Lord spoke more about John the Baptist than about anybody else in all of Scripture. Now let's go back a minute. The times in which he lived were difficult times. Judaism, which had been struggling along for a long time, was in a kind of dying agony. The priesthood was corrupt. Oh, there was lots of show. The temple that Herod built was marvelous. The priests were there by their thousands. And people came in huge numbers to the great feasts of Israel year after year. Herod was on the throne in Judah, but he was paranoid about being murdered, and he killed people right and left in terrible ways. He killed Aristobulus and cruelly murdered his own wife, Mariamne, and her two sons. Poor people were oppressed, and taxes were terrible. He even put a Roman eagle on the front of the temple. The Jewish priests ought to have been astounded by that and complained. They didn't, because he had them all in his pocket. They were just followers of him because Herod made them rich. The temple he built was magnificent. Feasts attended by all those thousands of people, but that outward magnificence belied really a corruption inside. The priesthood was corrupt and only looking for its own aggrandizement. Darkness covered the earth, and gross darkness the peoples, said Isaiah, looking forward to this time. But there were some people looking for the coming of Messiah. Some people that realized that the scepter from God had departed from Judah, as had been prophesied in Genesis 49. There were magi in the east studying the sky and the Scripture and looking for some sign of his coming. There were godly people like Simeon and Anna waiting to see his coming. And you know that they saw him. They were waiting in the temple and looking for that coming redemption, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? You know what? We too live in fairly dark times. Corruption in the courts, even in our land. Business, Oh, yes. $20 billion went as bonuses to those people who'd been given money from the disaster fund of the present economic crisis, and they spend it on themselves. Corruption in government. We long for a coming king of righteousness. And we look forward to the one who will one day put away sin by the sacrifice. Well, he did put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And at that time, he will reign in righteousness. And we will have a world finally where righteousness prevails. We wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our world isn't getting any better. I'm looking for his coming. Are you? Sometimes we sing, or used to sing, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. I would love to see the coming of the Lord Jesus before he takes me home. I don't know whether I will or not. Now, the parents of John were a couple known as Zacharias and Elizabeth. They lived in a little village. We don't know the name of that village. Some people think it was one called Jatta, a little priestly town just south of Hebron. And it may well be that they lived there, but we're not given the names. But God had allowed this couple to have no children. One of them, Zacharias, has a name that means God's remembrance. Elizabeth has a name that means God's oath. It's interesting to me that those who were going to see the promise of God fulfilled, one had the name, yes, God's remembrance, he's not going to forget. And the other one has the name, God's oath. And God will fulfill what he promised to do, what he swore that he would do. This is a God who keeps his promise. Zacharias was a priest, one of about 20,000 priests who served in the temple. They each came to the temple for two little sessions of two weekends and a week, twice a year. And so they go and perform their two weekends and their week of service around the temple, doing all the things that priests do. And then they would go back to their villages and teach the people from wherever they came. There were priestly villages scattered all over the land. And most of the priests were corrupt, and they just did what they had to do and tried to make as much money out of it as they could. There were some godly priests, and Zacharias was one of those. And he and his wife Elizabeth had a huge sorrow. All these years and no child. Elizabeth was barren, and she saw it as a reproach on her, and felt very badly about it. They had prayed about it for years and years, but they had no son. You know, God had planned their sorrow in order to open a marvelous door for them. Sometimes we have sorrows, and God allows them to do some marvelous thing that's coming in the future. They didn't know what God was going to do, and nor do we. But God keeps his promises. And so it was with them. And their sorrow had eventually led Zechariah to meeting an angel. What a privilege to meet an angel inside the temple. And Elizabeth had this sorrow all these years, and yet Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, comes to her for comfort and spends 3 months with her. What a joy. And God brought these things together to encourage this couple who'd had this lifelong sorrow. See, many of us have sorrows that hurt us. But as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, your sorrow will be turned into joy, and your heart will rejoice. So when these things come on us, let's look to him who keeps his promise to us. Now we catch up on Zechariah, and he's been appointed to go to Jerusalem for his stint at the temple at this particular time. And among hundreds of priestly duties that they performed in connection with the sacrifices and the teaching and the incense and the temple and so on, one of them was selected only once in his lifetime to be the one who goes into the holy place of the temple and offered there the incense at the time of prayers. There were 20,000 priests, and only once in their lifetime of priesthood could they ever go in to that temple. And it so happened in the plan of God that Zacharias was given the privilege, he was chosen by lot to do this. And when he went in, an assistant would go in to the temple with him, with the people all praying outside at the time of the evening sacrifice. And the priest would go in with his assistant, and his assistant would bring coals from off the altar of sacrifice, where the animals were sacrificed, burning coals in a pan. And they would be brought in and put on top of the altar of incense. Then the assistant would leave, and the priest himself would have a vessel with the powdered incense specially mixed up, and he would go in at the time of prayer. And he would sprinkle that incense on the burning coals that were on the altar of incense just before that great veil, inside of which was the Ark of the Covenant. And when he did, that incense burned and the whole temple would be filled with the fragrance of that incense. And that was the time when he was to pray. And while the people waited outside, Zacharias offered incense and prayed to the Lord inside. And if it went as usual, then he would finally come out and he would pronounce the priestly blessing on the people. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the evening prayers would be done. This time, Zacharias went in, and the incense was burned, and the temple was filled with the fragrance, the odor of this incense. And as he prayed there at the temple, and in the altar of incense within the temple, suddenly he's aware there's somebody there, and there's an angel standing at the right side of the altar. And Zacharias is filled with fear. An angel here. What's he doing here? And Gabriel, and that was the angel's name, announced, "Zacharias, your prayer is heard." Literally, it's in the past tense. Your prayer has been heard. That past tense probably indicates that they long since stopped praying for a son. But even though they'd stopped praying, the prayer hadn't stopped. And God remembered, and the angel announced, "Your prayer has been heard." Long ago they'd assumed they were far too old to have a son or any children at all. It couldn't happen. And that might remind us that we should not limit God by our assumptions based on human strength. God hadn't forgotten their prayer. And Gabriel was his messenger with the answer that they were going to have a son. And Gabriel went on to make 9 promises. In verse 13 to 17, you have them there in your Bibles, right in front of you. 9 promises concerning that coming child. Look at them. In verse 13, you're going to have a son and call his name John. And in verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And again in verse 15, John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. And then in verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And in verse 17, he's the one prophesied who will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And again, he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. That's a quote from Malachi, the very last verse in the Old Testament. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. 9 great promises to Zechariah as he stood there in the temple filled with incense. What would you do if you were Zacharias at that time? Zacharias didn't believe. How shall I know this? I'm old. My wife is advanced in years. He's skeptical. Prove it if that's true. After all, Gideon had asked for a sign, hadn't he? So had Hezekiah. And the fact is that Zacharias didn't believe the angel. And Zacharias' unbelief was the crucial factor. It was subversive to the entire gospel. If God couldn't restore the fertility of an old couple, could he restore man's broken relationship with God? But Zacharias is like so many of us. Zacharias could believe that Abraham and Sarah could have a son, but not us. We're too old. Oh? We're so like that. We believe in a God of the past, and we believe in a God of the future. Oh, all those miracles. Oh, yes, they happened. And wow, what a future we have when the kingdom of God comes and when we're caught up together to be with the Lord, to meet Him in the air. Those are going to be wonderful things. And God gives us a promise today and say, oh, no, it's not me, Lord. It can't happen to me. I'll just sit here and mope. We're so foolish sometimes. We believe in the national promises of the coming kingdom, but we don't believe in the personal promises. And yet God works often on promises. I probably owe more to a person who was in the CIM, Dick Hillis was his name, than anybody else about my interest in missions. I heard him speak several times at the FERS conference grounds in Bellingham, Washington, where we used to go occasionally. And Dick and his wife Margaret had been in China, and they'd had a very, very difficult time in China. And Dick would say, missions is the hardest, toughest job in all the world. And at this point, about 1941, in China, the Japanese were invading China. Missionaries were being persecuted and running for their lives. And they had two tiny children, one a year old and the other just over a year, and the other one only about a few weeks old. And living in the inland town from which they could not go very far, and the Japanese were advancing on their town. It was a terrible time. And Dick had appendicitis and had to go to the next city for an operation. His life depended on it, and he knew it, and he had to leave his wife behind because the children were too young to travel as in that part of China. And so he went, and sure enough, the Japanese soldiers appeared on the horizon and were about to take the town. And a Chinese colonel came to her and he said, you've got to run. And she says, I can't. I'm going to stay. I can't do anything else. And then she tore off the calendar from her wall and she read one of those promises. And it was called the Daily Promise Calendar. And it was this: what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And she took courage that day. And the town emptied out. And people almost all left, and she was feeling abandoned. And the next day she pulled off the promise, and it was from Psalm 9, and it said, thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And she took courage once again. And then the next morning the sounds of gunfire came in, and the Japanese were on the very outskirts of the city, and she worried about food for her children. Where would she get it? None of the stores were open. And then an old lady with a pail of steaming goat's milk and a basket of eggs came to her door, and had them for her. And she believed in the promise of God that he would nourish you from Genesis 50, and I will nourish your little ones. And then Japanese came right to the very border of town, and she read the following day, Psalm 56, "When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back." And sure enough, the next morning, the Japanese were gone. And the colonel knocked at the door and said, "They've gone. Everything's okay." And she glanced at that little calendar on the wall and said, "God has kept me by his promises." Now, I'm not suggesting that if you buy a wall calendar, you're going to find one that will fit every single situation. But in that situation, it did fit. And the Word of God has hundreds of promises for you and me. And we can claim those promises. We began this meeting standing on the promises of Christ my King. And they work. Again, Gabriel was God's angel of mercy to Zechariah that day, and he would not believe. And so he said, "Zechariah, you're going to be dumb. That is, you will not be able to speak." And from later in the chapter, you get that he couldn't hear either. "You're going to be deaf and dumb until the day that this promise is fulfilled." And Zechariah could not say another word. He went outside. He couldn't say the priestly blessing to the people. He just pointed to his mouth and pointed inside and pointed up or something and tried to give the people an idea that some angel had spoken to him. But they didn't know what happened yet, and he wasn't able to tell them. So he couldn't say a word because he did not believe God's promises. Well, you know how the story goes. Elizabeth did conceive just as he had promised. And it confirmed everything that the angel had told Zacharias. And I can see him writing down those things to his wife. This is what the angel said. And it seems to be happening. And they're thankful to God. And what do you think Zacharias is doing at this time? Well, I think he looked at those promises that the angel made and thought, "I'd better study my Bible a little more." He talked about the voice that Isaiah used, the voice crying in the wilderness from Isaiah 40. He talked about the coming kingdom. He talked about what Malachi said in Malachi 3. And I can see him digging into those passages and wondering what kind of life he was going to be like. He said, "My son was going to be like Elijah. I'm going to go back to Kings and read about Elijah. Is this the way my son's going to be, dressed like that? A wild sort of character out in the wilderness? Yes, that's the way he's going to be, just like Elijah." And I think his heart would begin to beat a little faster as he looked forward to his son coming. And Elizabeth went into seclusion, most of you know, and we're not going to comment on it, but it's at that time that Mary, who has just had an announcement from an angel about a pregnancy that happened from heaven, and it's misunderstood, and she's threatened by divorce, and she comes down to stay with her cousin for about 3 months. And Elizabeth is able to minister to Mary at that time. And we're not going to go into it anymore. But Mary's reply is so different from Zacharias's. Zacharias says, "I won't believe, prove it." Mary says, "Be it done unto me as you have said." Isn't that the way to know something of the wonder of God working in us? And when she said that, why, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth prophesied, or she sang. It's called by the formal churches the Ave Maria. It's a hymn of blessing, really. Blessed art thou. And she blessed the Lord, and she blessed Mary, who had believed, and she used that word. And I think she was thinking of her husband, who had not believed the promise that God had given them. And so it was that Mary went back home. And the time for John's birth came, 6 months before Mary's baby would be born. And they want to name him just like his father. His name's going to be Zacharias in it, isn't it? And mother said, no, that's not it. And they looked to his father and they made signs to him. And it's those signs that make me think that he couldn't hear as well as not being able to speak. And then he asked for a tablet and they brought it to him and he wrote down, his name is John, because that's what Gabriel had said to them. And suddenly his speech came back. And he begins to praise the Lord. But Luke reminds us that the relatives had questions. They were struck with fear. They asked, what kind of child will this be? And then Zacharias pours out this great hymn of blessing, this prophecy. It's called the Benedictus, if you read the formal things. But it probably better called the song before sunrise, or the song of the day spring, the sunrise from on high. Look at it in verses 68 to 71, where he praises God for keeping his promise to David to raise up a horn of salvation. And then in verses 72 and 73, he praises God for keeping the oath that he made to Abraham. It was right after Abraham had offered Isaac as a sacrifice, and God had got a substitute lamb to put on the altar instead of Abraham. And then God reiterated the promise again that Zacharias quotes here, that his descendants would form a nation that would defeat their enemies and rule over the world. And then from verse 76 and 77, John is referred to as the prophet of the highest. And he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. God's going to use this young baby to prepare the way of God for those who are still sitting in darkness. You see, God fulfilled his promise of a preparer of the way for his coming son, the savior of the world. I think it's a marvelous thing that God always fulfills his promise. John Smith mentioned to us this morning from 1 John 2, he had it on the screen there. And this is the promise that he gave us, everlasting life. And how does that life come? It comes through the only one who can give life, because he took our place and died for our sins on the cross and asked us to come to him in humble repentance and believe that his sacrifice on the cross as a substitute for sin was for us. And we can say, thank you, Lord. We can accept the gift of salvation. He made that promise. He kept it to the full. John announced him. The Lord Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice on the cross. He rose from the grave in great triumph and lives at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's our Savior. And he offers salvation to all. But it must be personally received. All the promises are useless unless we receive them. What good were the promises to Margaret Hillis in the far places in China in those days during the Second World War unless she had appropriated them for herself? And you can do that with the great salvation that God offers to us. And he promises that the Savior will save all those who come to him and ask him and accept him. Have you believed that promise? Do you know him as your Savior? And then others here, most of us, are believers, true believers. Are we those who take the promises of God and make them our own? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, the fullness of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. A little chorus we used to sing many, many years ago. Look on your notes there. I've just written a few promises. Maybe you'd like to go through them. and just think of them. Have I found benefit from this promise for me? Can I do it even today? If you go home and look at them, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or not lack. So why should we worry? Psalm 18 verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my salvation. Why am I so wavering all the time? Or Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you really believe that? Or Deuteronomy 31:8, fear not, I am with you. Or Revelation 22:20, surely I am coming quickly. Or 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. Or Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And there are another 17,394 promises. God makes them. God keeps them. And so why should we be so discouraged? Why should we look around in fear? We should only know that God is fulfilling what he has promised to do. We get so worried about human relationships, about financial situations, about safety, about what we're going to do tomorrow, about choices we need to make, maybe about grades at college or high school. Let's look to God for his promises and then rejoice in them and live in them and live the way God wants us to live as victorious Christians who know the greatness of the power of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the many promises that you have given to us. Thank you for the way you fulfilled them in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and were at the same time accomplishing a greater series of promises made hundreds of years before by Old Testament prophets that were being fulfilled through them. And for the personal promises that you've given to us as your people. And you are our Father and love us and care for us. Help us, Father, to lean on you more this week than we have before. And we look to you for your blessing on our lives. If there are those here who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as Savior, may they look at those great salvation promises and claim them and make them their own and come into personal relationship with yourself. Lord, we thank you for your word once again. Bless us, we pray. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.